The scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the rewards of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward.
This morning's scripture is a whole chapter of scripture. This is what I was worried about. Soldiers might come and get me afterwards for reading a whole chapter of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 28, 17 verses. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of all the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'll bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'll also bring back to this place King Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied and bring me back to this place from Babylon. Bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. But listen now to this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence among many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent a prophet." Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, this is how I will break the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." At this, the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars only to forge iron bars in place of them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put an iron yoke on the neck of all these nations so that they may serve King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and they shall indeed serve him, for I have given him to the wild animals." And the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm going to send you off the face of the earth. Within this year, you'll be dead, and you will have spoken rebellion against the Lord." And in that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. In the chapter before this, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is given a yoke to put around his neck. Now, we're not all farmers here. A yoke, and really, even farmers today aren't using yokes much, if at all. A yoke was a common item in Jeremiah's day. It was used to harness oxen. so that two animals yoked together could pull much more than any one animal could pull alone. They'd work as a team. They would pull carts or plows, really any kind of farming implement. And in Jeremiah chapter 27, God tells Jeremiah to don't put one on an animal, put one on yourself. Take some wood and make a yoke and put it on yourself. And it was quite heavy. And so Jeremiah, as part of his burden, as being a prophet of doom to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel that was going to be destroyed and that was destroyed in his lifetime, it was God's way of symbolism, saying, first of all, you're on my team, like an animal team. You're on my team. You're wearing this yoke that I made you put on yourself. And it also symbolized just the weight of his prophecy, his prophetic ministry of gloom and doom for this society that thought itself the chosen people, that thought itself indestructible because God had chosen them way back when. The northern kingdom had fallen in 701 BC, and now the southern kingdom was going to fall to the Babylonians. And by the time this passage had written, it had happened, and people were taken away. There was like a brain drain. They took the good people, the best and the brightest, and they took them out of Jerusalem and took them to Babylon, and everything's miserable. Their society is gone and destroyed. And why did this happen? You know, this is a big part of Scripture. It's because God gave them the law. God told them how to live, and they refused. They decided they were going to do things their own way. That's in short, idolatry, worshiping other gods, false gods, serving them. All the things that God had provisions for the poor in there. God had provisioners for foreigners that would come into their land, how to treat them. Hospitality was a part of their culture. God was telling them all the time, this is what you must do. And the prophets came and they were saying, you guys are not living up to the law. You've had it for all these centuries, but you still aren't living up to it. And so finally God said, enough, your society will be destroyed. Northern kingdom dies in 701, counting backwards because this is BC, 586, Jerusalem falls. And to symbolize this, Jeremiah is wearing a yoke around his neck. Other prophets had to do miserable things, just as a show, just to show God, for God to show to others, this is what you're doing to me and what you're doing to yourselves. And along comes a prophet who says to Jeremiah, there's going to be peace. It's all going to go away. All this bad stuff that you've been prophesying about, it's going to be undone. And to prove it, I'm going to take that uncomfortable hunk of wood off around your neck. And what does Jeremiah say? Amen. Preach it. Take this uncomfortable hunk of wood off my neck for good. I'm free. I love your message, Hananiah. Who doesn't love it when somebody promises good news? But then Jeremiah catches himself and he just stops talking and starts listening. He puts in a caveat. If your prophecy is real, if what you're saying is not just some ear candy, what I want to hear, you're just saying what I want to hear so I'll feel better. If you're really telling the truth, then I have something to rejoice about. But if you're not, it's no good. It was so easy to just fall for that for a minute, wasn't it? He was just so relieved to take that wood away from his neck. He had been a man of sorrows for his entire ministry, just wanting for some good news. Anyway, Hananiah's prophecy turned out to be false. Jerusalem fell. People did not come back for over 70 years. The exiles stayed there, and their devastated homeland was returned to eventually, but by then it had all been sacked and ruined, and they had to rebuild their society from nothing, and they didn't really ever get that done perfectly. Hananiah, the prophet, is now just a footnote in history, a false prophet of peace. We love prophets of peace. We yearn for prophets of peace. But sometimes the prophet of peace isn't saying what you want to hear. Sometimes the prophet of peace is offering you a message that makes you feel uncomfortable, that goes against the norm, that doesn't give you what you want to know. And in our own denomination, we have Edwin Dahlberg, who has some local connections. He was graduated from Colgate Rochester Divinity School that way. He was a student of the great Walter Rauschenbusch. He was the much-loved pastor at First Baptist Church of Syracuse that way. He rose to become president of the ABC USA. He became president of the World Council of Churches, 1957 to 1960. Photos of him in his robe right next to Dwight D. Eisenhower. You know, he was running with the powerful people. And the denomination thought so highly of him that they created the Edwin T. Dahlberg Peace Award, which they gave out starting 1964, and they continue to give every year to somebody who has worked for peace in the denomination or out of the denomination. First recipient was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and so there's a photo of Edwin Dahlberg with Martin Luther King Jr. And that must have been a kick in the head. You're giving out the Peace Award that bears your name, and you're not even dead yet. But Dahlberg didn't say what you wanted to hear. In fact, quite often, his stances were quite unpopular. He spoke out against wars that were considered unpopular, such as Vietnam and Korea. But he also spoke out against World Wars I and II, which were substantially more popular in this country. He was a longtime opponent of nuclear weapons, and he would take any speaking engagement that allowed him to speak out for peace, but he refused to stay in hotels or venues where they practiced segregation, so he would go places and not be able to speak there because they had Jim Crow law practices going on within that hotel. In his old age, I mean 60s, he's in sit-ins for equal rights. There's a consistency to his ministry. All the while, he's looking for authentic ways to bring peace to the world. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." So what's wrong with a peacemaker? Well, Jeremiah, early on in the book of Jeremiah, laments that there are people out there that say peace, peace, but there is no peace. It seems to me that if one wants to be a peacemaker, you got to be a realist first. You have to acknowledge that things are not the way they ought to be. You got to see there's a gap between what is and what ought to be, as I often pray. And so Hananiah is a false prophet of peace, and Edwin Dahlberg is more of an authentic peacemaker. One said that peace is coming, which everybody wanted so badly to hear, but it wasn't true. Another said that things are bad. There are horrors in this world. Things need to change. And he tried to change them. And it isn't what people wanted to hear, but he was just trying to say the truth. And that's the difference between a false prophet and a true one. It's truth, the burden of truth. And we also have to note that prophecies aren't always like a foretelling of the future. It's not like trying to be Nostradamus and predict what's going to happen centuries ahead. Prophecies can just be saying, this is what God seems to say about this situation right now. This is what I think God wants said. And it doesn't have necessarily anything to do with what the future will bring. Dahlberg did not foretell any calamity. He didn't do those things that those other false prophets do, the ones that say, oh, the world's going to end by a certain date, and we know this, and then the date comes, and, whoa, well, there's an adjustment. We need to keep adjusting our date, you know. And they are proven eventually. You hope that everyone would agree that these people are false prophets. Or those that say, this world leader's got to be the Antichrist. We just are certain of it. And then, of course, that person doesn't turn out to be the Antichrist. And then you're a false prophet. No, Dahlberg wasn't interested in that kind of future foretelling. He was just looking at things as they are now and saying, I don't like this. There's a gap between what is and what ought to be, and I believe God identifies that gap, and we try to bridge that gap. Let's just say things are bad. Things aren't all bad. I think we all got up this morning. We all had breakfast, or hopefully. We all had beds to sleep in. I didn't see any soldiers on the way here policing the streets of Penfield. So things aren't all bad. But you know, there's a war going on in Ukraine, and it's bad, and it needs to end. People in Russia and China don't have human rights like they should have. They ought to have the right to pick who their leaders are. They ought to have the right to speak out against their government when they don't like it. They ought to have the right to work as they choose, to marry as they choose, to follow God as they choose. And they don't have it. This is billions of people trapped in a lack of freedom, and it should bother us as much as we like those cheap little trinkets that come from China. And as much as people see the game of risk, and they try to put together alliances with Russia so we can have this or that. They don't have human rights, and somebody ought to say so. This isn't right, the way they live, the way they make their people live. I'm not saying the people are bad. They just have bad leadership that doesn't give them human rights, and it should bother us. We should be wanting to do everything we can to free them. Nuclear weapons were a bad thing in Edwin Dahlberg's day, and they still are. They're in the news right now. They're in Belarus right now. Do they belong there? Maybe they don't belong anywhere. There was this golden moment where Mikhail Gorbachev and Ronald Reagan were just sort of flippantly saying, hey, what if we banned these things? Could we get that far? And oh, I just wish they could have gone a step further and done that and gotten those things off the world stage and gotten rid of them altogether. It didn't happen, but maybe it'll happen again someday. I'm just being realistic. These are bad things for us. I don't want to die that way, and you don't want to die that way, and I don't want to kill that way, and you don't want to kill that way. How do we get there? And who is trying to lead us there? You know, whoever can do that, whoever can at least take a step that way, takes a little bit of that yoke off all of us. Whoever can lead us towards peace can make things better for millions, not just millions, but billions of people. And the thing is, the person who's that kind of prophet of peace will not be a false prophet. They'll be speaking the truth in love, as Jesus said to. And that's a message that the world, whether it likes it or not, desperately needs to hear.